It is the first Sunday of Advent when we think about preparing the way for the King to come. And just a few little random notes about Advent, about the coming of Jesus. During the first, or just before the first Christmas, when Jesus came to this earth the first time, there had been a 400-year gap. There's a 400-year gap between the Old and New Testament. So between the time when they had heard a word, when they had heard anything from prophets, there had been a 400-year length of time. No one's parents or grandparents or great-grandparents had heard anything other than what had been passed along to them from generation to generation. Yet they anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And so do we anticipate His coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. If I were to stand here this morning with a life preserver and 100 feet of rope, you might look at that and say, well, that's nice or that's odd, but it probably wouldn't stir anything deep inside you. We walk by anytime we go into a public place without even seeing fire extinguishers hanging on the walls. You know, they're there anytime you go into a public place, an office building or anything, and you just don't even notice that they're there. But if you hear the word fire, well, you want to know where that is. Or if you've fallen off the boat in the middle of the ocean, you would want to know that life preserver, the presence of that life preserver and that rope coming at you would be a completely different experience. What it would stir within you would be a completely different thing. And so as we talk about Jesus, both for us and as we want to share that with others, I think we need to understand the need, our need, for a Savior. Our desperate need for Messiah. To really appreciate the fact that He came and that He's coming again, we have to kind of know how desperate our need for Jesus is. So I'm going to read from the second chapter of the book of Ephesians this morning to start off with, and we're going to talk about a few other things this morning as well, but starting off in Ephesians 2, in the first verse, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might be shown the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When Paul writes that we were dead in our transgressions, or those who have not yet received Christ are dead in their transgressions, this is not symbolic. This is not a metaphor. It is a spiritual reality that those who have not received Jesus Christ are dead spiritually and become resurrected when we receive Christ. We are alive, of course, in the flesh as we move about in this world, but our souls are destined for eternal death without the accepting of Jesus. And so we need to really understand how deep the need is for this Christ to come. How deep the need is for Him to come, that He came 2,000 years ago and did what He did, and that He comes into our lives now, and that we share Him with the rest of the world so that they may come to that life the only life that can be found. It is imperative that we understand that without Him we're dead. I listened to, I don't know if you've ever listened to John Piper or read any of his works, but I listened to John Piper's sermon this week, and he said, you know, we are not in God's doghouse. We're not just outside for a little while in a little bit of trouble, where we might whimper a little bit and get to come in. That is not our existence outside of Christ. We are dead. Dead. And yet we have available to us complete, abundant, and eternal life. Isn't that something you want to share with someone? Isn't that something you want to share with someone? That there is an abundant, eternal life with the acceptance of Jesus Christ. That God loves us that much, that He offers us that much if we just turn to Him. You see, the Old Testament is full of stories, right, of rescue, of salvation. We think of the Jewish people being saved through the actions of Esther, who became queen. When we think of Isaac, when his father took him on the mountain, right, to sacrifice him, and God provided the ram instead. And so the line to Christ was once again saved. We think of the Israelites pinned against the Red Sea with no apparent way out. Death seemed certain. An army behind them, the sea ahead of them. But like the hymn says, God prepares a way where there seems to be what? Where there seems to be no way. Where we can see no way with our eyes, God will provide a way. And so God provided that. Even going back to the garden. Even going back to the Garden of Eden at the fall, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God removing them from the garden was an action of grace. It was an action of salvation. You see, they had sinned, right? We know the story. They had been tempted, and they fell for it, and they ate of the tree of knowledge, which God had forbade them from. He'd given them everything else except for the fruit of those two trees, the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And they were tempted, and they ate of the tree of knowledge. And so God removed them from the garden. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now that may sound like a punishment, but indeed, that was an act of grace. You see, man had fallen into sin. Adam and Eve did not resist the temptation, and they had fallen into sin. To give them access to eternal life would have been an eternity in their state of sin. Does that make sense? To give them, allow them to reach eternity in their state of sinfulness would have done just that. It would have put them into an eternity of sin, a lifelong of sin. And so he removed them from that, and he took the tree of life, he took them away from the tree of life and put the angel in front of it so that no one could access it. But there is a time coming when some will be able to access the tree of life, and that is in Revelation 22. When John in his revelation saw the river clear as crystal flowing down from the throne of God, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. He said, for those who would have their robes cleansed, so would they have access to the tree of life. To have our robes cleansed is to do what? To accept Jesus. have our sins cleansed from us. And so in the beginning and ending of the Bible, in Genesis and in Revelation, we see this tree of life. And we see that what God had intended, what God wanted for us initially, we walked away from. And so he protected us from ourselves until he could provide a way of access, and that is through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lamb, through his provision, through our cleansing, we will then have access to that life eternal. We will have access to that fruit of that tree of life. We are condemned already. God does not condemn us. We are born condemned. God reaches out to pull us in from our state of condemnation for all who would receive. So we need a Savior. And praise God for every person who has accepted Jesus Christ. But there are many who have not. Many who have not. And so I'm going to go back. Well, I don't need to read it. You've heard it. I'm going to go back to the Ten Commandments. Anybody know what the third commandment is? Okay, well, that'll be another sermon. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, growing up, I was always taught that meant don't say that bad word with God's name in front of it. Okay, don't say that. And in truth, that is using God's name in vain. But it's not just about saying bad words. It's not just about swearing. What does it mean to do? Take your Bible hat off for just a minute. What's it mean to do something in vain? It's useless. It's fruitless. There's nothing to come of your effort. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in a useless manner. Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord your God in a useless manner. Thou shalt not use God's name and have it not be fruitful. Thou shalt not trivialize the name of the Lord your God. Thou shalt not throw it around like it's just another word. A mass, M-A-S-S, a mass, is a religious celebration. Christ mass is a celebration of Christ. It's a celebration of Christ. And yet the word Christmas will be used over and over and over again for the next month in vain. It will be used in vain. It will be used without a purpose that has anything to do with Jesus Christ. It'll be used to sell TVs. It'll be used to sell greeting cards. It'll be used to sell all kinds of stuff. It'll be used by people on the street as they wish each other well. Friends, we have an opportunity during this season of Advent, during this season of Christmas, by going on the attack, by launching an offensive. And I don't mean that in a militant way, but I mean looking for opportunities, praying for opportunities. When someone has the word of Christ on their lips, to step in and make it something useful and fruitful. We have an opportunity, for one, ourselves. Every time we say that word, let us think that we are celebrating Christ, that that's what that word is about. Let us think that. Let us hone that in, write it down, put it on your refrigerator, on the mirror where you shave, or on your steering wheel, wherever it is, on your desk at work, in front of your computer, that Christmas is celebrating Christ. Now, there's this whole thing that people are angry and upset about the way Christmas is, you know, not used in advertising and that kind of thing. And it can get kind of militant and mean-spirited. Now, I think we ought to be able to say Christmas. But you've heard me say this before, no one ever converted to Christianity because they lost the argument. So when we do something about that, because no one can stop us from using the word Christmas, right? in the public arena. No one can stop it. But let us do it with great love. Let us actually celebrate Christ as we do it. Let's not do it angrily. Let's do it with love. With the same love that Christ accepted the assignment to come here. Think about that for a minute. What he accepted. Jesus washed the feet of the people he created. He went hungry in a world that he created. He accepted that because how much he loved people, most of whom were not very nice to him. Let us take that mantle of love and let us take this next 4 weeks, this next month, and let us use the name of Christ for its intended purpose. Whether it's in line at Walmart, whether it's talking to your neighbor. And I'm not prescribing a certain way to do this, but when we talked about a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning, but in the relationships that you have certain freedoms in your relationships. Whether it's with a family member or a neighbor or a coworker, you have certain freedoms that you have, and you know how that works. God will show you a way, if you ask Him, will show you a way to lovingly share the name of Christ in those conversations. If you go before the Lord and ask Him to do that, He will provide a way to your supervisor, to those whom you supervise, to teachers, to your students. You can find a way to use the name of Christ. To use the name of Christ. There's power in His name. Great power. So let us understand our need for a Savior and how desperate the world is, whether they know it or not, for His salvation. The other thing we talked about this morning briefly, and I will share it just briefly, the children this morning were studying from Mark 13 about waiting, and Jesus saying that no one knows the hour or the day, but only the Father knows. And I explained how that ties into John 14, that when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house are many rooms. This was all wedding language. Some of you have heard this before. When a young man would go and they would get engaged, and the young woman would go and she would learn about being a wife and mother, and the young man would go back to his father's house and begin to add on to prepare a place for his bride. And he didn't pick the beginning and ending of the project. He worked until his father said he was done. Only the father knew the hour and day of the completion of the work. So when Jesus says, you don't know, I don't know, the angels don't know, only the Father knows, He was talking about the day that He was coming back to receive His bride. And to further that out a little bit, we hear about the trumpet sounding when Christ returns. When that young man's father told him it was time, he would go with his friends into the village, and one of them would blow a horn, and that's how the brides knew to come out to meet their groom. But think about this. Jesus left here some 2,000 years ago. And since that time has been preparing a place for me. He's been preparing a place for you. Jesus is at work preparing a place in His Father's house for you and I. As we prepare for Him, let part of that preparation be opening the doors to those who have not yet come in. By sharing that love and that name, that open door to the kingdom. Amen.